Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you guys had a wonderful Christmas. I'd like to give out to my shout out to my mom. It's her birthday today. Yay. She's 27 again. So I invite you to stand as we worship. Doing better out there? So this next song we sang like last week, but you know, it's a beautiful song by Chris Tomlin, and I think it kind of hits me in the heart sometimes. So hope you guys enjoy it.
Please have a seat. Hey, let's open up our service with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks that we get to join together today to remember you, to worship, to remember that there's a king in the manger. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in exactly what each one of us need to hear. And we know that each one of us sometimes need to hear something a little bit different, but your Holy Spirit knows how to speak to each one of us. And we pray that you would do that today. And we just turn this time over to you. Help our hearts to be open. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's Andrew. If we haven't met for some reason, I hope you had a fan. Did you have a good Christmas? I hope you did. Hope it was restful. Hope it was filled with family and lots of food and all that kind of good stuff. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that a little bit later. But or at least just some of the rest that we need at Christmas. But let's just pray for our kids as they get ready to head off to Children's Church. And we're grateful for people like Marsha, and I think Malcolm is helping her out today too, that are just willing are you? Maybe not? Malcolm's like, ah, she didn't recruit me. All right. Fair. That's fair. It's Marsha. It's her, herself, and her, I believe. Was that for that one. But let's just pray for our kids and commit them to the Lord. God, thanks for our kids and for the life that they have, and for hopefully the great Christmas they've just experienced, and even the wonder that our kids so often experience in this Christmas season as adults we start to miss. Lord, teach us through them of just what a good thing it is that you came into the world. And God, we pray for Marsha and whoever's helping her today, and just pray, God, that you just bless them as they invest time in our kids. And thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hey, well, here in the room, it's just see, you're one of the ones that made it. It is fantastic. And those of you who are joining us online, I did see a number of folks joining, including my folks in Penticton. We'll put a few greetings on the screen as people are joining us from all around the country and all around the wherever they are and across borders and all that kind of good stuff. But take a moment or two, greet somebody, give them a fist bump, give them a high five. Tell them what your favorite Christmas present was or whatever it is. And we're going to jump back into singing in about a minute or so. So take a few moments. Be friendly.
Make your way back to your seats. I'd like to share a little story about this song. So, I was at a fireplace, and I was making burgers for my family. I went through a lot of struggles in my life. And I was also collaborating with Andrew and Karen at the time that this happened. So when I was setting a timer for the burgers, I was feeling alone. I was feeling frustrated. So what I did was something incredibly regrettable. What I did was I locked my door. And, okay, so when I was making the burgers, I set a timer. After I locked my door, I was attempting suicide. During this time, there was a song that I was, like I said, collaborating with Andrew and Karen, and the timer went off while I was attempting it. The chorus was playing. The chorus was, "Breathe life. Breathe life. Breathe life into me, Lord Jesus." So I stopped myself. I opened the door. My parents found out, and I went to the emergency room. And after this happened, the same week, I asked Andrew if I could be the worship leader in turn. of the church. And I haven't regretted it. I've changed since then. And I don't feel that way anymore. So I hope you guys feel the same way that I did. If you're lonely, if you're afraid, if you are struggling right now, this song's for you. Lights are on, but the room feels dark. Fear is draining all my hope away. I live in tension till I live your word. Do you hear my groaning, Lord? Breathe life, into me, Lord Jesus. Breathe life, into me. Battle rages round me every day. The lies are trying to envelop me. I'm not falling, Lord, I'm standing firm, knowing one day you'll return. Breathe life, you breathe life, you breathe life into me, Lord Jesus. You breathe life, you breathe life into me. Closer, Jesus, every day. Give me the strength to always run this race. I wanna hear you, Lord. I wanna say, Lord, lead me, I follow. I don't wanna faint when life gets hard. You're my warrior, I trust you, God. One more time. You breathe life, into me, Lord Jesus. You breathe life, into me.
Thanks, Ian. Thanks. Yeah. Please have a seat if you're standing. We're going to go into a time of congregational prayer. But it's important sometimes to remember that songs have a story, you know. And all around us each day, there are folks that are maybe struggling more than they let on. And Jesus is still the one that can breathe life and hope and peace into any person. No person is beyond his reach. And no person is beyond his hope. So may we be carriers of his life. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you that here at Christmas we remember that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And even as we celebrate the time that you were born as a baby in a manger, we are looking forward to the day then when you return. And you bring lasting hope and lasting peace to this world. And in the meantime, we pray and we thank you that you can bring lasting peace and lasting hope to our hearts. We also know that the holidays are a time where there's a lot of joy, but there can be also a lot of struggle. And so, Lord, we pray especially for those. And we may or may not know, even in the people around us, the struggles they're going through. But Lord, we pray that you might use each one of us and all of us to bring hope and life and peace into the lives of those around us. God, we pray for the concerns around the world. So whether that's for our governmental leaders, the international ones, the national ones, the state ones, the local ones, they've got a hard job. And there's really hard decisions being made. Lord, would you guide those decisions? Let them be good. Let them be helpful to everyone. Let them be right. Lord, we pray for our planet, that we would be good stewards of the resources you've given us. And we pray for those on the margins of society. We know that your heart goes out to those who are hurting. So whether that's the immigrant or the refugee or the unborn or the elderly or the defenseless, or even especially this week we think of the homeless as there's a cold snap coming. And for whatever reason somebody might be homeless, God, we pray that you would help and you'd show us ways that we can help. It's not simple. We know that. And we know there's many reasons why people end up in situations where they end up. But Lord, help us to be in whatever way you enable us to be part of the solution. We pray against COVID. Man, that has disrupted so much of life. But Lord, we pray that it would end soon, that it would lift. And we pray especially for those who are affected by it now, the family members, the loved ones, the people, especially in the hospital, especially those in the ICU. We especially lift up hospital workers. I think even of my dear wife who is sleeping right now because she was working all last night. And the many, many, many others who are giving greatly of themselves for public health. It has been a long season. Lord, would you be their strength? Would you encourage them? As we think of your mission around the world, the missionaries, the world leaders, evangelists, God, we pray that your word would go forth. That sometimes when the world feels darkest, the light shines the brightest in contrast. And Lord, we pray that the hope of Jesus would be so evident in the world around us. And we pray for those missionaries that are part of that. For the needs within our church, whether those are marriages that are struggling, those who are struggling against addiction or against depression, those who are looking for work, those who are asking your direction in life, God, would you be especially near? And we think especially of those who are grieving. There have been many, many losses in the last year. And that means that there are many empty chairs at dining room tables this year. And you know, Lord, each one. I think especially of Dick and of Gary. But Lord, thank you. Thank you that you bring a peace that passes understanding. And we pray that you would do that to families. And we pray that those times as they think of loved ones would be filled with many happy memories. And even in the midst of grief, that there would nonetheless be much joy. Thank you, God, that you can do that. Lord, we continue to pray for our children's ministry. We pray, we know you've got that right person. Lord, may they step forward. And thank you even for the bits of hope that we've seen in the past few days with that. And we know, God, that you are tugging on people's hearts. And Lord, we want so much to invest in the next generation. We want so much for our kids' ministry to be great. And we thank you for those right now who are giving up their time to do that. And to invest in our kids. So Lord, thank you that you hear those prayers. For the nursery volunteers, thank you that people are stepping forward. We look forward to that opening up soon. Minister, especially to those families with young kids. It's been a long season for them too. And thank you that you're there with us. You are Emmanuel. God, we celebrate with the Capel family as Brant was able to come, at least out of the hospital, after more than 90 days, be able to come and spend Christmas with his family. God, what a beautiful, beautiful answer to prayer. Lord, you have worked a miracle of healing in his life. We pray that would continue. We thank you that Tony Jones's emergency appendectomy this past week went well, God, even for that healing that he experienced. And we pray very specifically for some of the needs. We think especially of the Miller family, and the passing of Don is still quite recent, and it is still a significant loss for the family. Give them comfort. For Bev Seals and her family as they mourn the passing of Bob. Laura Winchester and her family as they mourn the passing of her nephew Wayne. We pray for Braden and Grayo as he's still struggling with some stomach challenges and has been in and out of the hospital. Just guard the life of that young man. He's an incredible, beautiful teenager. God, just bring healing to him. We pray with Rick and Elsie Kane as they pray for the sister-in-law, Denise, and for healing. We pray with Patty Foster as she's praying for so many of her family members for salvation. And God, we just echo those prayers. So many of us have loved ones that don't know you. Don't know you in a personal way. And God, we pray that this would be a season where they find that hope in Christ. We pray with Tiffany as she prays for her sister-in-law, Jamie. And we continue to pray for Richard Olson in the back pain and in the steps of just how to get better. God, give him the healing. Give him the healing that his body so desperately needs. And Lord, we know that even these prayers that I've mentioned are not the full extent of the prayers of the congregation. And so, Lord, we want to take a moment right now just to lift up some of those prayers. Maybe that's silently, maybe that's under your breath, church, maybe that's out loud. But just take a moment. Just take a moment to give some of those concerns over to the Lord. So, Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up now. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, thank you that you speak to us through it, that your spirit is present in your word. Lord, thank you that you have something to say to each one of us today. And we pray that our ears would be open to hearing it. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it has been Christmas. Are you rested? Yeah, that's what I thought. Right? You know, Christmas. It's a holiday, a holy day. It's supposed to be a vacation. It's supposed to be a time of rest for some. Maybe it has been. And others maybe not. Our family, we're looking forward to kind of starting the family gatherings for Christmas starting tonight and tomorrow. When you're a combination of a pastor's family and a nurse's family, Christmas is a busy season, but this week it's not, I don't think, hopefully. So that's really, really good. I am available this week in the event of emergencies, so don't have any emergencies. Congregation, thank you for doing that. Online, thank you for doing that. I wanted to take a look today, and today, if you've got your Bibles open, find Matthew chapter 2, or if you're a little glow-in-the-dark Bibles, the YouVersion or whatever, Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at a fairly familiar story, but with a little bit of extra background, and we're going to get to know some people that maybe you haven't spent a lot of time with. So even as we're focusing this Christmas season is Jesus born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Right there in the manger, about 3 miles away, is another person. It's little baby Jesus' first assassination attempt. So we're going to look at that and the contrast between Jesus and Herod, and especially to look at this issue of rest and what it means to find rest. So rest and power. Isn't it interesting how many of the Christmas carols are focusing on Jesus as he's asleep? The little Lord Jesus, asleep on the hay, or sleep in heavenly peace, right? On Mary's lap is sleeping, right? So we've got all these Christmas carols that are focused in on Jesus as he is sleeping, because, of course, babies are so cute when they are sleeping. Amazingly enough, there aren't any scripture passages that talk about Jesus sleeping, though we can assume that he did. And for Mary and Joseph's sake, let's pray that he did. But in the story we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 2, as we're contrasting Jesus and Herod, there are at least three, probably more, characters in the story that are sleeping, and God does some really powerful things while they are sleeping, and there's one character who is not. So, rest, sleep, and power. Let's take a look at this. You ready to dive in with me? Okay. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. I think we'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along if you don't happen to have your Bibles. I'll do a little bit of commentary as we are as we're reading through the passage, and then we'll get right into the heart of it. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. You've probably heard this passage before. It's quite familiar. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. So, secular historians tell us that's from about 36 BC to about 1 AD, which amazingly enough is 1 AD is actually about the time that Jesus was about 3 years old rather than 1 year old, because they got it wrong at first. But anyway, so 36 BC to about 1 AD, that's when Magi, who as far as we can tell, these were Zoroastrian astrologers from the land of Babylon, because Israel had been exiled to Babylon about 580 years prior. So all of the Israelite scriptures were in Babylon. They'd heard the stories of the prophecies of the king of Israel in Babylon. It's likely that the wise men, the Magi, came from Babylon. The Bible doesn't say that specifically, so I could be wrong, but it's likely. Anyways, so these Magi from the east, they came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod, here's another major character, he heard about this, he was, what's the word? Disturbed. Disturbed. If there was one word that would describe King Herod, not only in this moment, but really honestly, for his whole life, King Herod was, he was disturbed. We're going to talk more about Herod in a minute. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Then they started quoting from Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, you can imagine him twirling his mustache, I don't know whether he had a mustache or not, and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." Everybody say together, liar, liar, pants on fire, pants on fire. That is not true. Not true. That's not his intent. Anyways, we'll learn more about Herod in a minute. Verse 9, "After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." Yay! "On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And Mary and Joseph went, "What? What's this all about?" They were symbolic gifts. Gold for power. Frankincense was an exotic spice, and myrrh was a burial spice. So you can imagine Mary and Joseph going, "What? What?" Anyways, then verse 12. Now we're going to get into it. "Having been warned in a dream. If you're following along, underline that. How did God speak to the Magi? He spoke in a dream. So the Magi, we often think of them as three wise men because there were three gifts, three Magi because there were three gifts. There might have been two, there might have been ten, we don't know. But we do know this, they were sleeping. And God did more to instruct them while they were sleeping than he did in all, as we're going to get to this, all these halls of politics, all these halls of power. They were sleeping. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the little Lord Jesus, maybe he was asleep in the hay, the Magi were sleeping somewhere. And Joseph, he was taking a nap. And God spoke to him. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Go there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. Oh, we're coming back to that. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That was a prophecy from Hosea chapter 11. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was, what was he? Oh, say it like you're angry. Oh, I was furious. Furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So it took a long time to make this trip, obviously. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That was found in Jeremiah chapter 31. God's word always comes true. After Herod died, which secular historians tell us was 1 to 2 years later after this moment. He died soon after this. An angel of the Lord appeared to a dream again. God speaking again while Joseph is sleeping. Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take your child's life are dead." Okay. God can do quite a bit while people are sleeping. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of sleeping going on here. And God's doing some of his most important work while people are sleeping. So, the Magi have been sleeping and God spoke to them in a dream. Has God ever spoken to you in a dream? God spoke to Joseph in a dream and it saved Jesus' life. But there was someone who was not doing very much sleeping during this time, and his name was Herod. He was disturbed. Actually, even secular history tells us that Herod was known as being a paranoid leader. He was known for being a ruthless person and a terrifically ambitious builder. If you are a Googling type person, Google the term Herod the Great. He was a major, major character in Israelite history. Now, one of the reasons they called him Herod the Great was not because he was a great man, but because he was an ambitious man. Some of the most extensive building projects in Israel, especially during this time, happened under Herod's reign. Now, Herod was half Jewish. Ethnically, so by birth, he was half Jewish and half, I think it was Greek. But he definitely ruled in a way that you could almost think of it as half Jewish. His vision for power in Israel was for Israel to be one of the leading kind of puppet states of Rome. So he was fully in cooperation with the occupying Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was unbelievably powerful, unbelievably rich. I was reading a couple weeks ago, as I was thinking about this message, that so Augustus Caesar, the same Caesar that was in power while in the time when Jesus was born, he had an estimated personal net worth when converted to like U.S. currency of $4.6 trillion. Try to get your head around that. Take that, Jeff Bezos. $4.6 trillion. That was his personal net worth. No wonder everybody wanted to be Caesar. And no wonder there was assassination attempts happening everywhere, all the time. Well, Herod was kind of one of the kind of level twos. He was a regional governor. And so... We don't know what was going on necessarily in Herod's soul, because like for any political leader, we have no idea, you know, what's actually going on in their inner life. We do know from Herod's actions that there was nothing in him that would say that he was necessarily devout to the God of Israel. But what he did know is that by working together with the Roman government and trying to appease the local leaders in Israel, that he was able to get ahead politically. So it was under Herod's rule that the temple was rebuilt to really amazing levels of splendor. If you were to go there, and I know some of you have, I mean, even in the ruins of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem are some incredible works of architecture, incredible works of engineering. I mean, these massive, massive stones that were erected high. I mean, the temple was an incredible place, and it was a source of great national pride. So on some level, Israelites would have very mixed feelings about Herod. On one level, he brought a lot of economic prosperity to the area. It was good for their economy. He built some really big things, like a fantastic temple and a whole bunch of palaces and fortresses, and we're going to look at one of those in just a moment together. So he did that, but it was at the expense of their nation's worship and the expense of their freedom. You have the choice between economic prosperity, but it'll cost you your soul, or true freedom, but it will cost you your life. You pick. So they were, and maybe even some of these moments, they start to feel familiar when we feel the political tensions around us in our time as well. So Herod was a very cunning political leader. He was a ruthless political leader. One historian I was reading was saying that during Herod's roughly 36-year reign, there was an average of one assassination a day. So you think of the kind of body count. So when you went against Herod, your life was deeply in jeopardy. He would stop at nothing to maintain his rule and reign. Actually, you might enjoy this quote. So Augustus Caesar was quoted as saying this: "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." So in Greek, the word pig is his, and the word son is heos. It is better to be Herod's hiss than his heos. Because Herod had three of his sons killed, his firstborn, Antipater, and two of his sons by one of his wives. He had 10 of them, as far as we know. Aristobul and Alexander, all of them, he had them killed because they were potentially in line to take his power away from him. So even though secular history doesn't tell us about the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem, every element of Herod's life would validate the biblical claim. Life in Israel under Herod's rule had a heavy, heavy, heavy body count. And Herod was not afraid to kill off his own boys in order to maintain his power. This was a really, really ruthless man. Now, one of the ironies I want to talk about here is that so Herod is, he's just heard this prophecy that a king has been born in, you know, somewhere in Israel, and now he has the people look into the scriptures on this, because apparently he doesn't know them himself, and he discovers that this birth is going to be happening, is prophesied to happen in Bethlehem. Now, as he was doing this, it's very likely he was living, one of his palaces is called the Herodium. So look that up if you get a chance. Herodium. And there, actually, let's show the video of still some of the, like, what you would see in the Herodium today. So it's about 3 miles away from Bethlehem. And it's on the highest point in the immediate region. So it's on the top of a mountain, and then they augmented it with a whole bunch of other material, built this incredible palace on top of it. One of the things it was known for is these massive cisterns of water. This idea that you could live for years on the top of this temple, or this palace, fortress mount, in the event of a siege. Massive amounts of water. You know, some of the engineering and architecture for its time, it was the very best of the very best of the very best. This is where Herod was living. He could literally see Bethlehem from the walls of the Herodium. I just want you to catch the irony of this moment. So here is this ruthless king of Israel who has heard a prophecy about a messianic king that has just been born. And he wants to do whatever it takes to eradicate this king. He is looking, you know, over the walls of the Herodium. And from from his perch, from his lair, he can literally see the house. He can literally see, you know, the stable where the manger would be. He could see it, and yet he could not see it. He's a paranoid, anxious leader, watching. And there, if he had eyes to see it, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sleeping in a garage, in a shed, in a stable, in a manger. All the power in the world. Looking for all the power in the universe. So Herod, of course, as he hears about this, he can't figure it out. The Magi have been warned by God. All these things, he makes gives the orders for, you know, some executions to happen in Bethlehem. It would be, of course, unbelievably horrible, and yet from the scale of Israel and from the scale of the things of the executions he had done in the past, this was just Tuesday, you know, this was just another day, except for, of course, for those families. And so God speaks to Joseph in a dream, tells him to leave the area, to go off to Egypt. As far as we know, Jesus would have spent somewhere between 2 to 3 years in Egypt before he came back. And I say that because, you know, secular history doesn't tell us exactly when Herod died, although you might... We're going to nerd out. Are you okay with nerding out with me a little bit today on Herod? It does tell us how Herod died. Some of you are going to find this interesting. Others of you, you'll have to cover your ears, okay? Because now, I realize Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, but there's a part of me, a little sinister part of me, that finds a little tiny bit of joy in what I'm about to tell you. So about 1 year after Herod has issued these execution orders for Jesus, Herod ends up dying. And of course, his dynasty goes on to another. He died, according to like historical biologists, of a chronic kidney disease that was complicated by, some of you have to cover your ears right now, by a maggot-infested gangrene of the genitals. Because Herod had contracted an STD. There's a little justice in the world. That's all I'm saying. You don't need to be happy about this, but you know, you put execution orders on the Son of God, it might go badly for you. I'm sorry for being so happy about that, because I'm sure that was really, really, really horrible. So Herod's looking for Jesus, and God speaks. First to the Magi, and then to Joseph. How? In a dream. While they were sleeping. While they were sleeping. How are you at rest? Like, do you realize that God can do more while you are sleeping? When you are sleeping and resting in Him? Then for all the striving and all the activity and all the work, and you are a capable person, I know you are. God can do more while you are sleeping than through even your greatest efforts while you are just working your tail off, ignoring Him. And so Herod's dynasty is all but gone. And within a few years, this person who had built some of the most incredible palaces of his time, who had unbelievable wealth, who had unbelievable power, whose word was quite literally law, he would be dead, dead, dead in the most horrible ways imaginable. And this baby Jesus would quite literally change the world. And God did it, and God preserved Jesus' life because people were sleeping and resting. Now, God can speak to you in a variety of ways. I mean, you don't have to be asleep in order to hear the voice of God. I hope that you hear the voice of God as you open up God's word on a daily basis, as you invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. That's one of the most daily and common ways that God speaks to us. And God really can, kind of like He did for Mary. He can show up with an angel, and now you're having a bit of a freak out session, because it's just, I mean, God can intervene in your life in ways that are absolutely impossible to miss. He can do that. But very often, He speaks through the stillness. He speaks when we stop speaking and start listening. So here's Joseph, and he's sleeping, and God speaks to him, warns him of danger, and then a few years later informs him that it's safe to return. If God was trying to speak to you while you were sleeping, would you have a chance? Do you allow yourself to rest? Or are you like me, where sometimes it's really hard to rest? You know, you were raised to be responsible. And that's good. You've got a to-do list. That's good. But sometimes, you just need to give it over to the Lord. And after you've done all the things that you can do, you just trust God for the rest. You do the responsible thing. You show up to work on time. You know, you listen to your doctor, you get your exercise, try to eat right, try to exercise, you wear your seatbelt, you buy insurance, all the stuff that responsible, wise people do. But after you've done your part, you rest. And trust God for the rest. So Joseph was a person who apparently was good at sleeping. Among other things, and God spoke to him. Now, like I said, in the birth narratives, it doesn't say anything about how Jesus slept, although we can assume he did. But there is a time a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, about 30 years later, where Jesus ends up sleeping again. And I just want to read that story for you real fast, because I can't help but wonder how much of Jesus' ability to sleep and listen and trust God. Maybe he learned some of it from his foster dad. To all the foster dads out there, you can make a big difference. All the adoptive fathers, thank you. So in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples, they got into the boat, or he got into the boat, Jesus got into the boat, the disciples followed him. Verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was, he was sleeping. Big honking storm going on. Boat's about to capsize. What's Jesus doing? Sleeping. The disciples woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men, they were amazed, and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves, they obey him. Do you allow yourself to rest? Do you allow yourself to sleep? See, I believe we can really rest. And I say this as an encouragement to you, and by the way, to me as well. You know, we're coming into a week where... Now, I realize some of you do need to go to work. But some of you, some of us, it's going to be either kind of that freebie week at the end of the year where you don't really need to go to work very much, or a very light week. And in this light week, you are going to have some choices about, do you fill it with activity? Or do you allow yourself to rest? And for what it's worth, I want you to hear this. Let me see your eyes. I'm almost done. God can do an awful lot in your life while you're resting. Some of his most important work is done while you rest, while you trust. See, because we can rest. We can rest when we remember who's really in charge. And I got news for you. It's not you. Politics is important. So pray for your politicians. Vote, and vote wisely. Please. But you know what? Even the politicians, they're not actually in charge. Not ultimately. You could have all the power in the world. You could build the biggest fortress, have the most mighty military ever constructed by humanity. And here, of course, I'm talking about Herod. And those things alone are not where your or my or our true security lies. Because there is one who actually holds the universe in his hands, who is sovereign over history, who leads and guides and directs our lives, who has something to say to you and something to say to me. And very often he speaks in the silence. He speaks in the stillness. He might even speak while you're sleeping. So will you rest in him? One closing question. So, what do you need to trust God with today? I almost want to put air quotes around trust God with today. You know, because sometimes when we're stressed about things, when we're trying to be super responsible and control our own little worlds, oftentimes there's things that we have a hard time trusting to God when they've been his all along. What do you need to trust God with today? Invite you as maybe to just to bow your head, and as you do, if you're comfortable doing this, just put your hands out in front of you, even just one hand. You know, what's the thing that's been in your hand, that's been in your grip, that you need to give over to the Lord? Maybe it's that family member you've been worried about, and it's good that you're worried because you love. But the truth is, you can't control them, can you? So you do your best. You love them. You speak truth. And you give the rest to the Lord. Maybe it has to do something with your business, your employment, your office, your job. You show up on time. You're prepared. You try to do every job with integrity. You try to do the right thing every time. And you give the Lord the rest. You're responsible for faithfulness, but the Lord is always sovereign over fruit, over the fruitfulness. What do you need to trust God with today? Maybe it's a health thing. You do your part, you listen to your doctor, but you got to give the rest to the Lord. What is it? If something comes to mind, just invite you, just in the stillness of your own spirit, just to give it to Him. Give it to Him. Lord, I trust You with this. I'm sorry I've held on to it so tightly, but I give it to You now. Thank You that You're with me. Thank You that You love me. Because church, just imagine, in this anxious, anxious world, where people are depressed, paranoid, can barely pull themselves out of their own, out of the news cycles, out of the fear. Just think what a light we could be if we were a community that knew and modeled how to trust the Lord. What do you need to trust the Lord with today? Just give it to Him. Just under your breath, just give it to Him. Thank You, Jesus, that we can trust You. Thank You, Jesus, that I can trust You. I give myself to You today, Lord. Amen. Amen. Invite us to stand as we respond in song. This is a song about, well, Jesus and sleeping. And it's a reminder of where the true power really lies and who's really in charge, because it's not always the person that you think. There's more power in one sleeping little baby than we could ever imagine. Let's sing it together. Ian, would you lead us?
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap asleep, whose angels greet and anthems sweet will shepherds watch the keeping? This is Christ the King, whose shepherds God and angels sing. Mean estate where ox and ass are feeding. Good Christian fears no sinners heed. The silent word is greeting. Nails pierced to pierce Him through. The cross shall bore. Joy, joy, for Christ is born.
communion packets, and let's prepare to come to the table together in communion. And if you're joining us from home, and I know that many of you are, this would be a good time to get some bread, get some juice, and you can celebrate communion together with us. Or if you're watching, as I know many of our assisted living places around the valley are actually joining us today. Maybe you're doing that with somebody else, and there's other people in the room. In a few moments, we're going to be serving one another. The same Jesus that was born in a manger, the same Jesus that the shepherds heard about and then came to discover, the same Jesus that the Magi traveled so many miles to come and worship, that same Jesus, some 30 years later, as he was anticipating his execution and he was having his final meal with his disciples, he said, after he had taken bread and given thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." That's why as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It's a powerful reminder. This is what power looks like. A God who's in charge of the world and would give his own son to die for it. And that is why we can truly rest in him. Because he's in charge. And he's good. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thanks that the little baby Jesus, as he grew up to be a man, would give his body, would shed his blood, so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, that we could look forward to the day when he rules and reigns in undeniable power. And in the meantime, Lord, may his rule and reign be evidenced in our lives. Thank you that you're a good king who leads his people well. Help us remember you well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to serve one another. Speak these words to somebody. Somebody. Mouth them to somebody. This is Christ's body, and it's given for you. It's Christ's blood shed for you. Speak these words to somebody as they partake, and allow somebody to speak those words to you as you partake today. Serve one another in Jesus' name. So invite us as we close our worship service to close in a way that we often do with the Lord's Prayer. These words that Jesus instructed his disciples to pray with. Prayer 101. As we learn to trust him with every detail of our lives and every detail of our day. So let's speak these words out loud. If you're joining us from home, speak these words out loud even from home. It's good. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever, ever. Amen. Amen.
just to have a chair, just a couple quick announcements. Thank you for everybody that stepped forward to help with our leading nursery. We could still use one or two more, and maybe you don't want to commit to like an every 6 to 8 week period, but maybe if somebody doesn't show up on a Sunday morning, you could be an emergency person. If that's you, on the connection cards in front of you, put a little note on that, or if you're watching online, just send a note online as well. Christmas offering. Oh, and by the way, we're hoping to get nursery started by January 23rd. That's our goal. So that's a yay, 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 moving forward with ministry. Christmas offering is still available. It'll be up yet the rest of this week. As we've talked about before, a third of it will go to globally to Covenant Kids Congo. Many of us in the church support children over in the Congo right now through World Vision. A third of it will go to our local benevolence within the church for people that get in a bind and maybe the electric bill is past due, the water bill is past due, they need help with rent deposit, things like that. That's where that comes through. And then the final third is for leader development in the church, whether it be for the internship program or just other avenues in the church we use for leader development. And Michelle would like to talk about the green bags you saw out front.
And I had a green bag with me, and I left it on my seat. But here it is. No. Okay, so the green bag program is an easy and convenient way to support the North Central Washington Food Distribution Center, which provides food to local food banks and meal programs in our two counties. You can help fight hunger throughout our valley simply by buying one extra food item every time you shop and just put it in the green bag. We will collect your food items and deliver to the food distribution center. For those of you online, you can still participate because your donation can be in anything, a grocery bag, a box, but whatever you use, please turn in by January 9th. If you happen to miss it, don't worry. The next drop-off is March 13th. We don't have a lot of bags out there right now, but next week I'll have a whole bunch. Thank you.
Thank you, Michelle. Instead of a traditional prayer at the end of the service today, I'd ask you to stand up. I'm going to read a couple verses out of Luke in honor of our Lord. From Luke 1, verses 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Amen.